The book, all right, so last week, let me get my my graphic here. You know, we have multimedia. multimedia there. Okay, last week we covered Titus. And remember, Titus was one of Paul's buddies. You know, Paul hung out with Titus and Timothy. Toward the end of Paul's life, he sent Timothy to be the pastor at the church in Ephesus. Does anyone remember where Paul sent Titus to?
Crete.
Yes.
Those Cretans. Those people that are just slow bellies and evil beasts. So he sent.
I'm talking about my relatives.
Yeah, mine too. You'll meet him next week. Down to Cameron.
You don't want to be mine.
If I learn something, I don't really agree with it. Didn't the Jews wipe out the Cretans? Like, they actually went over to Crete and wiped every single one of them out?
No, where'd you get that out? Now, the Germans gave them a rough time.
Well,
the Germans were on them.
I was reading this thing about how they found, like, five bodies that had Cretan DNA in it.
Oh, we talked about that last week. It's kind of the opposite.
Oh.
Yeah, it was so cool because the Bible has always taught, and we even talked about it in here for a second, it's on one of my handouts in Deuteronomy, that the Cretans, the Philistines, were from Crete. They were originally from Egypt, they were in Crete, and then they came down to the Gaza Strip and created the stronghold of the Philistines. But people haven't really bought that. The Bible says it, but no one bought it. Well, then the DNA evidence came out a few weeks ago or whatever that said, hey, these Philistines were from South Europe.
Right.
So it's so cool.
It was kind of interesting.
Yeah, when the science catches up with the Bible, happens all the time. It's very cool. All right, so Titus was sent to Crete. Timothy was sent to Ephesus. Now the next book, hey, oh man, let the pigeons loose. And Leo, that's good to see you. Now this is Leo Jr.
Casey.
His son, and then, I'm sorry, what was your name?
Casey.
Yes, man, good to see you guys. Very cool. Let me get your hand out. We're talking about Philemon today.
Don't bother me. You're not old enough to be his son. I mean, your father. His father. I think I need to go back on vacation again.
You guys get a couple
of
handouts. You need some more?
The Bible. Do you have a Bible?
Oh, yeah.
Bible.
There you go. We got a Bible. Mm-hmm. Get you guys a pen. You want Tootsie Pop? I'll get you set up. All right, so this week we're talking about Philemon. It's the next book in line. We're going through the Bible. You know, we're advancing every book every week. Now, how many books did Paul write in our New Testament?
14.
14, yes. Man. That's awesome. All right, so
and
yeah.
Remember that.
Yeah, that was cool. Now, the first set of books that he wrote, we call them church epistles because they were written to churches. Nothing hard about that. The second set of three books were pastoral epistles because they were written to pastors. Yes. Very, very deep. Philemon is not considered a pastoral epistle because Philemon wasn't really a pastor. He was just a guy. Had a church in his house. Alright, Dave?
But didn't they used to have to hide some of the churches back then?
They did, especially once Nero burnt Rome.
Because they were afraid of being executed and basically the throwback of
impale on.
All the
that end up in the Colosseum with the gladiators.
Yeah,
they
basically.
Yeah, you're exactly right. I mean, they had to hide out. Being a Christian and
street light.
Yeah, Nero had a big garden up in the hillside. He would put Christians on poles, dip them in tar, and put them on poles and burn them so he could light up his garden at night. All right, here's the deal with Philemon. All right, let me see how to explain this. Has anyone, have you guys all seen The Sixth Sense, the movie?
Yes, I did.
Has anyone not seen it? Because I don't want a spoiler alert here.
Go ahead,
I don't
it's all right. I'll get the highlights.
What's it called?
Sixth Sense with Bruce Willis.
Yeah.
It's an old movie, but...
How old is he?
It's pretty old. I don't know, 20 years maybe. But here,
Where he says, I see people.
Yeah, I see dead people.
Oh, okay.
He works with the little boy.
I guess I didn't see it. I've seen the advertisements.
You ruined it.
I'm sorry.
Okay, I'll try not to ruin it
too
much.
No, go ahead. I'm fine.
Well, if Philemon is not...
There's a lot of movies I haven't seen.
It kind of reminds me of The Sixth Sense, and here's why. Philemon is not like some of these other books that are just flat out, you know, this is what it's about. Philemon is a story that when you read it, you think, I got this little story here, but it's got a whole nother meaning. Just like... When you watch The Sixth Sense, you think you understand what's going on with Bruce Willis and the little boy. And then at the end, it's like, oh man, that's not what I was expecting. Kind of like what Philemon is. It's a different type of book. It actually fits better in the Old Testament, in a way, because Philemon is a word picture book. So, all right, so let's look at our handout here. Philemon, it's the book of reconciliation. Is what this little story is about. And I looked up reconciliation just to have a level understanding. It's a renewal of a friendship after a disagreement. So when you get into a fight with somebody, with your wife, whatever.
You're in trouble.
Yeah.
You're in a dump.
When you make up, you reconcile with that person.
Now you're still in the doghouse.
Yeah. The restoration's a different story.
We're all members of God's reconciliation team.
Yes, we are. We are all
members of.
We all have the ministry of reconciliation, which I've got some verses on that in here.
What was the name of that other movie? Sixth Sense. No, the other one.
The other one. I guess the one I mentioned.
Oh, I thought. Okay.
That I remember.
I've been up all night, so I'm sorry. When you're driving back.
That's fine. All right, so it's written around 62 A.D. We'll talk about that in a second. It's a very short book, one chapter. There's 25 verses. A lot in this little book. It was written by Paul. It's one of our shorter books of the Bible. It's not the shortest, but it's up there. The shortest is Jude. I believe it's Jude. All right, so the book of Philemon was written around 62 A.D. when Paul was in a Roman prison house. Now, Philemon, remember there's... How many missionary journeys did Paul go on?
Three.
After he did his three missionary journeys, he ends up in prison up here in Rome. Nero puts him in prison. While he's in that prison, which is in chapter of Acts 28, he writes four books, the prison epistles. Does anyone remember what those are? Philemon's one of them. Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. Those are the four books Paul writes while he's in jail in Rome. Well, Nero is busy killing off his own family, trying to secure his power. Too busy to mess with Paul, so he does let Paul out for a little bit. So then Paul gets out, and then he gets arrested again. That's when he gets killed, but that's when he writes the Timothy's and Titus. All right, so Philemon's one of the prison epistles. Point B, the 50,000-foot summary. Philemon is a message of hope, grace, and forgiveness for those who are running or in bondage. And I highlighted forgiveness because that's really what this book is about. It's about forgiveness. Which I looked that up just in the 1828 Webster's. To forgive someone is to pardon an offender and where he's considered and treated as not guilty. So you just pardon somebody. You forgive them for what they've done. Has anyone ever read you're familiar with C.S. Lewis? Yeah, he's wrote a lot of really good books back in the 50s and 60s. So he's gone now, but he wrote the book Mere Christianity. It's a really good book. where he takes, he kind of describes Christianity, mere Christianity, and every chapter he touches on a different aspect of the Christian walk, you know, like forgiveness and love and purity and things like that. And his chapter on forgiveness was always good. It always spoke to me. He says some neat things about forgiveness, and I jotted down a few of them. C.S. Lewis says about forgiveness that it's the most difficult and unpopular aspect about Christianity. It's one of the hardest things for us to do is to forgive others. And everyone says that it's a good idea to forgive others until it's their turn to do it. And I thought, wow, that's so true. And it reminds me of even in the Gospels when Peter's mad at somebody and he says to Jesus, you know, am I supposed to forgive this guy 7 times? And Jesus said, you're supposed to forgive him 7 times 70. Always forgive. And then Jesus tells the story about the servant that the king that forgives his servant for 10,000 talents, and then that guy turns around and throws someone in jail because they owed him like 100. You know, he's not paying it forward. And then C.S. Lewis says that our ability to forgive is a determining factor in who we say that we are and how we live. I mean, you know, we've all heard about the root of bitterness that can grow in our hearts when we don't forgive. And forgiveness is one of the things I've had trouble with. I'm a Stovall. And I'm a Stovall, you know, we're all, every family's known for something. You know, Dave's a good cook. He's a good pork man. You know, he can whip up a mean Boston butt. But the Stovalls were unforgiving people. And growing up, I always heard stories about, you know, my dad's sister and my dad's mom. They would not forgive. They write people off. And I got a lot of that myself when I was in my early teens. And then whenever I got into computers, when I learned how to, like, electronically do guerrilla warfare against people, it almost got me in trouble a few times because I had a real problem forgiving people, which I've since, you know, kind of got past that. But and what Philemon reminds me of also, you know, at work we do fire drills. And in the spring, we do tornado drills. The reason we do these fire drills is so that whenever a fire happens, we know what to do. Because when a fire happens, or a tornado, or an active shooter, or anything else that we train for happens, we're emotionally a wreck, we're unstable, we're not thinking clear. So that training will kick in, and we know what to do when there's a fire. Well, Philemon tells us what to do when we need to forgive somebody. And just like a fire drill, we need to learn the principle of Philemon to know what to do when we're offended. So then when we are, and we're hacked off, and we're an emotional wreck, that training can kick in. Like, well, wait a second, the Bible says that I need to forgive him because I've been forgiven. And some of these principles in Philemon will come out. So that's another thing I think is neat about Philemon. It's a very deep book that really teaches us how to forgive. It doesn't, like I said, it doesn't contain direct teaching like Paul did in all these other books where he really taught us things, this new stuff. It's just how to forgive. All right, now point C down there. Key verses in Philemon. When Paul says in verse 17, if thou, he's talking to Philemon here, if thou count me therefore as a partner, receive him, which is Onesimus. We'll get into, this will make more sense once we get into the book. Paul's basically telling Philemon, you need to forgive this guy. If he's wronged you, I'll make it right. Put it on my account. And we'll get into that a lot more. So, all right. Any questions so far? All right. Who is Philemon? Who is this guy? Philemon means friendly. You know, like, it's actually, I'll get into the logistics. It means friendly. Philemon lived in Colossae. I'm going to kind of skip through the rest of these bullets. I'm just going to tell you what happened. Paul went on the 3 journeys. You know, first journey, kind of looped through Turkey there. The second journey, he went into Europe. But the third journey, he actually stays at the city of Corinth for 3 years, Paul does. While he's there, he writes a couple books. And then he moves on to Ephesus. While he's in Ephesus, during Colossae is a little city over here about 100 miles away. Well, Paul is in Ephesus. Philemon and his buddy Epaphras are in Ephesus. And they go to one of Paul's tent revivals. And they get saved under Paul's preaching. And then they go back to Colossae and start some churches and some houses. Remember, the book of Colossians is to the same group here. So Philemon is a guy, he's a wealthy guy, he's got slaves, living in Colossae, he's got a church in his house, and he was saved under Paul's teaching. That's kind of who the guy is. Make sure I didn't skip anything. Yeah, as far as we know, Paul never actually went to Colossae. He may have, because, you know, I said he got out of jail and he did some travel. But... all right, so that's who Philemon is. All right, I had to throw in a couple candy bar bonus questions, kind of preparing for our Hebrews, Peter, Revelation. In our New Testament, Paul wrote to how many churches? Paul, Tom got it. Seven. Paul wrote to seven churches. There you go, Tom. Good job. All right, seven churches. He wrote, you know, we said he wrote 14 books of our New Testament. So that means Paul wrote, true or false, Paul wrote more of our New Testament than any other author. Yes.
But not in words, right?
Tom?
True.
False.
Because somebody else, yeah, wrote more words.
Who said Luke? Cameron's the man.
No, you can give that to somebody else. I don't want
to. All right, here you go,
Rudy. Oh, gee,
that's what's funny. I mean, you know, Paul wrote 14 books, but Luke, which, what books did Luke write? The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are larger than all of Paul's writings combined. So Luke is the largest author of the New Testament. Luke's probably a Gentile, so it's kind of cool. All right, so down at the bottom of your handout there is the timeline relating to this book. Like I said, Paul was in Ephesus. Philemon and his buddy Epaphras come over to Ephesus, maybe on business, we don't know. And they get saved at Paul's, you know, the salvation, brother love salvation thing. But they go back and they start churches in Colossae. In the meantime, sometime, this is where the story starts happening. Onesimus is a servant slave of Philemon. Slavery was a big part of the Roman economy. Actually, has anyone seen Spartacus? I am Spartacus.
I think so.
Awesome movie.
Yes.
Rosie has seen Spartacus.
I have seen a few movies.
There's a TV show that I recommend that no one watches because it's very older, I guess you could say.
Older than Spartacus?
Yeah.
Really? Spartacus is an old movie. Spartacus is about Roman slavery. Mm-hmm. I don't remember the guy's name. It's Michael Douglas's dad.
Kirk Douglas.
Yeah, Kirk Douglas.
Yes.
Whenever the Romans would conquer somebody, they would take the people and make them slaves. They usually end up being the gladiators. They had to fight for their own lives, which is what Spartacus was. And he revolts against Rome, and I am Spartacus. It's a really cool movie.
Spartacus was a politician.
Politician?
Yeah.
Not familiar with that. Who?
Wasn't
he? Right
I don't know.
He's got the Spartacus moment, you know, where I'm hearing that.
Where I am Spartacus?
Yeah. No,
I don't remember that.
A politician, Democratic guy running for president.
Yeah.
He has Spartacus moment.
Remember that. I don't follow politics.
We'll get you the movie.
Spartacus a slave?
He was. It's a true story. Spartacus was a slave that Rome had made a gladiator, and he fought for his freedom, and because slavery was big in the Roman economy, like I said. Mm-hmm. They were made gladiators, they were made public workers, you know, they all these buildings, you know, Rome wasn't built in a day, it was built by slave labor. So owning a slave or a servant was very common. So Philemon over here in Colossae owned a servant named Onesimus, one of the key players of this book. Now, Onesimus probably heard the gospel. I mean, when Philemon came back to Colossae, he started a church, and Philemon probably, or Onesimus probably heard it, may not have liked it. For whatever reason, Onesimus steals money from Philemon and runs away, runs off. And he runs all the way to Rome, which is like 1,300 miles from Colossae to Rome. Rome's huge city, it's like 1 million people. And wouldn't you know it, he meets up with Paul, the divine appointment. Well, Paul ends up leading Onesimus to the Lord. You know, Onesimus is running, scared man, all this stuff. Paul leads Onesimus to the Lord, and part of that, Onesimus knew that he needed to get right and make things right with his former owner, Philemon. While that's happening, I just stuck this in here also, Epaphras, which was Philemon's buddy, also goes to Rome and lets Paul know that there's trouble in Colossae with false teaching. So Paul sits down and writes two books, Colossians and Philemon. Those two books are very similar. They're to the same people, and they mention a lot of the same people. And then Paul sends Onesimus, the slave, he sends him back to Colossae with the letter that we're getting ready to read to his owner, Philemon, who he has offended. And that's what this book is about. Speaking of getting killed, we'll get to it in a second, but Philemon and his family end up getting killed around 68, same time Paul does. And then Onesimus, which is really cool, ends up... Remember, Timothy was in Ephesus. After Timothy gets killed, Onesimus takes his spot there. And then Onesimus lives out his life, and he's eventually killed by the next, I think that's the third Roman persecution. So that's kind of the timeline of the book. Any questions on any of that? It's just history stuff. The next page, the Fab Four, that's just, you know, this is a cut and paste from the other books, the four prison epistles. That this is one of the prison epistles. All right. Nothing really new there. The cast of characters in Philemon. I've always loved character studies. You know, you remember back when we did the Old Testament with the Kings and the Chronicles, and I just love character studies because there's so much we can learn from every person in the Bible. Well, what's interesting is Philemon, this little short book of 25 verses, Paul mentions 11 people. And there's a little something to be learned from every one of them. So I just kind of jotted down a paragraph about each one. We're not going to go probably through all of them, but first we got Paul, the writer of the book, the Apostle Paul. He's the one that had the divine appointment with Onesimus, leads him to the Lord. Candy bar bonus question. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. The answer is Gentiles. And there's some supported verses there. Whereas Peter, now big guess what this will be. Peter is the apostle to the Jews. Here you go, Chuck. And that'll come into play when we get into Peter, 1st, 2nd Peter, but in the New Testament, Paul is the apostle sent to the Gentiles. Peter was sent to the Jews. Paul ends up getting killed 5 or 6 years after this book is written. Next is Timothy. We talked about Timothy when we did Timothy. It's
Paul mentions Timothy really in every book he writes, except for two, Galatians and Ephesians. Timothy's always with Paul. Timothy also is martyred. He's killed in Ephesus when he's about 70. All right, next we got Philemon. He's the wealthy businessman. Him and Epaphras, they had a church in their house. Philemon and his family are killed by Nero. Because remember, Nero burnt Rome in around 67, 68. Blamed it on the Christians. And that's what started the first official state-sponsored persecution of Christians. And that's when Paul got it. Peter, and a lot of people got killed during Nero's first persecution. Aphia is mentioned right in the first few verses. That's the wife. Archippus is his son. Remember, they get killed with Philemon. The whole house gets wiped out. And then we got Onesimus, the slave. His name, Onesimus, means profitable, which is kind of ironic because he's a runaway slave, so he's not really profitable at the time. He was Philemon's servant. Onesimus stole money from Philemon and ran off, went to Rome. But whenever Onesimus accepts Christ, yes, Dale.
Jim, where Birds is in Philemon, where Paul says Onesimus is profitable unto me.
Yeah, we'll read it here in a second. It's down around verse.
Where did he get that from? Why you just got this stating?
Yeah, we'll read it here in a second. It's around verse 12 or 13.
I think it's 11, maybe.
Yeah, there it is, verse 11. You're right. Sarah's right. Verse 11. Yes, the play on words Paul does. Paul's telling Philemon, this unprofitable servant, whose name is profitable, he wasn't profitable, but now he is. Mm-hmm. But now he's not your servant, he's your son. Mm-hmm. So it's just kind of a whole thing there. So whenever Philemon, or when Onesimus gets saved, you know, like Dell's alluding to there, that changes his relationship with Philemon. Mm-hmm. Because things are different now. I'm thinking, even myself, and even, you know, most of us, hopefully, are believers. When we got saved, things changed. The relationship with our family, I remember with my parents, changed. God starts working on you to change your relationships with people. And that's what he's doing with Onesimus. Onesimus is convicted now that, man, I just stole, you know, the VCR and everything from Philemon. I need to make things right. And Paul helps him do that. Well, like I said, Onesimus is martyred. Yeah, the third Roman persecution. That's what I thought. It's really cool. You know, I've mentioned Fox's Book of Martyrs. The first chapter of that book covers the 10 Roman persecutions. There were 10 emperors of Rome that persecuted the Christians. And with each one, there's a list of the saints that got caught up in it. So it's just a very good book if you haven't read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Then we got Epaphras. He was Philemon's buddy. He also had churches in his place. He was a prayer warrior. Paul really brags about him. Tradition says he was martyred, but I couldn't find him in Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I couldn't find much info on it, so I didn't put him on here. But he was probably martyred too. All right, next we have this guy named Marcus. Does anyone know who that is? Who that might be?
John Mark, you said here.
John Mark, which is Mark, which is the guy that wrote the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Let me ask you this, Jenny Barr. Was Mark one of the 12 disciples?
No.
Get a couple of your girls. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here you go for the girl. And you too. I'll get you one. I got a whole stack.
Mr. Biden, stock in Hershey's.
I got stock in Hershey. Yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not all four of those guys were disciples, even though we think, yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark was not a disciple. He was actually just a young teenage boy when Jesus was doing his ministry in Jerusalem and such. So John Mark, remember, is probably one of my favorites because it reminds me of myself. I don't want to get emotional. I usually get cut up when I'm talking about John Mark. But Remember, John Mark was a young guy that wanted to be in ministry with Paul. He wanted to run with the big boys. So John Mark went on the first missionary trip with Paul, and when things started getting tough, he bailed and went back home to mama. And, you know, it of course upset Paul. So the next time Paul went on a trip, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul's like, yeah, no way, that guy, he's a quitter. So they got in a dispute, so they didn't take him. But this is like 20 years later, Philemon. And Paul mentions John Mark three more times, Colossians, Philemon, and Timothy, where now he's come around. He's got back on the path. He's serious about the Lord. He's serving the Lord, and he's profitable to Paul. And I've always felt like that's kind of my story. I started strong when I was young, in my 20s. But I fell off the rails through my 30s, and you know, now I'm back. So there was a time I was unprofitable, just like John Mark. Well, now I hope to be profitable to guys like Steve and Brian that I work with. So, all right, so there's that. And to everyone I can be. Yeah, so I always identify with John Mark. He's one of my favorites. All right, next we got Aristarchus. He was another friend of Paul. He's been with him since Thessalonica days. He was also killed. And Mark was killed. So I'm pointing out that every one of these guys died for their faith. Demas. All right, you know, now we got a rascal. We all know a Demas. His name means popular, which is kind of funny. He's mentioned in Scripture by Paul three different times, and what Demas is a guy that also started strong, but he abandoned Paul, and he loved the world more than serving the Lord. I like that verse Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. How many people do we know that we have worked with, that we have so much hope and promise, and they're a blessing to us, that turn their back on the Lord and go right back to the world? And it just breaks our heart. I shouldn't do it, but I've got a list of some of those people in my Bible, so I'm hoping that I can scratch them off, you know, as they come back. But the way John Mark departed and came back, Demas apparently didn't. And he isn't killed. There's no record of him ever. There's really no record of him at all. He just kind of disappears and does his own thing. So he wanted to be popular, so he got what he wanted. So, all right, next is Lucas. We know who Luke was. We talked about Luke. Was Luke a disciple?
No.
No, he was not. It's like heresy being taught.
Right.
Actually, you got two kids. You guys want to swim? There you go.
And he's the third child.
Yeah. Yeah. Luke was not a disciple. We think he was, but he wasn't. He actually came around a little later. He actually met Paul in Antioch a little later on.
He was a physician, wasn't he?
He was a doctor. He hung out, and Paul needed a good doctor. He was always getting beat. You know, and so it's really handy that Luke was a doctor. Yeah, Luke went with, since Luke wrote the book of Acts, it's fun to see how sometimes it's we did this, or they did that, or we did this, because sometimes Luke was with him, sometimes he wasn't. But, yeah, so that's Luke. Luke's in Philemon. I got to cook. Wow. All right, so let's get into the book. All right, here's the deal. Here's what happens. Onesimus gets saved in Rome. He just stole Philemon's stuff, you know, the trunk full of VCRs and stuff. So Paul writes the book of Philemon and sends Onesimus back to Philemon. So just imagine Philemon and his wife, Apphia, and Archippus, the son, they're sitting on the porch drinking tea, talking about this servant they used to have, Onesimus. He stole our stuff. And then they see someone walking up the road, a couple guys. All right, then they recognize, that looks like Onesimus. And he's with somebody. They don't recognize Tychicus, probably didn't know him. They see Onesimus coming, so you can tell they're getting all ready to rumble. So Onesimus walks up to the porch, hangs his head probably, and hands him this book of Philemon. So then Philemon's going to open it up. Let's see what it says. So let's turn to Philemon 1. This is just one chapter. Rose, you need a Bible? Let me get you one.
What?
Is there a Bible down around there?
Listen.
Okay, you can listen. I'm gonna read it. All right, here we go. Philemon 1. So Philemon's reading this, and Onesimus is standing there with his head hung low. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And which actually is Nero's got him in prison, but he calls him prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, the son, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So he's really thinking, he's buttering up Philemon. He's telling him what a great guy he is. We all love you. You love the saints. We're all blessed by your generosity. And he's really putting the butter on the biscuit here. Down to verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing. And you're doing all these great things for the Lord. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. You're just all that. You're really blessing all of us. Then verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What he said there, he said, I'm getting ready to ask you a favor. Onesimus is standing there. I'm getting ready to ask you a favor, Philemon. I could demand it. Could demand you to do it, because I'm the Apostle Paul, and I, you know, through my teaching, you're a Christian now. But I'm not going to demand it. I'm just going to ask you that you do the right thing. I'm Paul the aged. He's a wise guy. He's been a Christian now for 30 years, Paul has. He's about 60 years old. All right, verse 10. He gets down to the favor. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So, I'm writing you about Onesimus, who I've led him to the Lord while I'm in prison. That's what he says. So that's why on the handout, the first 9 or 10 verses are about Philemon and the character of him. He's an awesome dude. Everyone loves him. He's a loving saint that blesses people. All right, so then, the next section is about Onesimus. So, verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now he's profitable to thee and to me. He's a new creature in Christ. Now that he is a believer and saved, he's a new creature. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, you know, I've sent him back to you. Thou therefore receive him that is my own bowels. Receive him like me. 13. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. And I think that's cool. Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. He's saying, I could use Onesimus here to help me in ministry because you're not here with me in your stead. I think that's kind of funny, a little dig. You're not here to help me, but Onesimus could. But in verse 14, but without thy mind, he wants to get his permission, would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but as of willingly. Now, what Paul is saying there is, Paul, back in Corinthians, Paul had made a statement that when you do something for the Lord out of a willing heart, you'll get the reward for it someday. But when you do it begrudgingly, or because you're told to do it, you won't. So Paul is wanting to give Philemon the chance to do what's right. Paul's not telling Philemon, take this guy back because I said so. Take him back because it's the right thing. And if you do it willingly, Paul knows Philemon will get the reward and the blessing from it. So that's pretty cool. In verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, you know, he was gone for a while, that thou should receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother. Beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. When he was your servant, he was yours for a season, but now that he's your brother in the Lord, forever. He's in your family forever. And then verse 17 is our key verse. If thou count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. If he's wronged thee or if he owes you that VCR, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written this with my own hands. This is a promissory note. He'll repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owes me, even unto me thine own self. So, you know, hey, Philemon, I don't have to remind you that
you owe me.
You owe me. You're at my tent revival. That's why you're even saved. So do the right thing here. And then verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy in thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. You know, be a blessing to me. Verse 21, Paul has confidence in his obedience. So I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt do more than I say. So Paul is very confident of this guy. And same with us. I mean, people should be confident of us when they ask us to do the right thing. So it's cool how Paul does that. All right, verse 22. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Paul's thinking he's going to get out of prison, and he does. And Paul's saying, when I get out of this place, I'm coming by to see you. So get a place ready. Verse 23, therefore salute thee, and then here's all of his ministry buddies, Epaphras, my fellow servant, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, still with him, Lucas, grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all, with your spirit, amen. So that was a request. He sends Onesimus back. Forgive this guy because he's now a new creature. He's been saved, and he's sorry. He's asking your forgiveness. So let's move on. Now, how that teaches and how we can take a lot of stuff from that. And that's what this is. That didn't come out too well.
That's cute.
All of us can identify. There's three main characters in this story: Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. All of us have been and will be one of these three at different times in our life. All three of these have lessons to teach us about how to be that person. So first we had Philemon up there at the top. He's the owner and the master. He's providing for Onesimus. He is the offended. We've all been offended by someone. He is a type of God the Father. Think back to like Genesis. He was the master. He was the owner. He was the creator. Back in the Genesis days, he provided everything in Genesis up to Genesis 3. He was fair. God is fair. But he gets offended. Or he is rejected, as that second bullet, by his servant who takes his possessions and leaves. Just like we did. God gave us everything. Man rejects it and started running from God and took the things that God gave us, like air, food, water, things that are his that we take. Running from God. All right, so then we got, he eventually receives him back. Then we got Onesimus, down there on the bottom. He's the servant slave. Now, obviously, he's the offender. Onesimus is a type of us. We are, actually, Martin Luther is the one that said it. We're all Onesimus. Jim was an Onesimus. I still am. I still run from things and do things. But I got saved when I was about 18. I was running. You know, just like Onesimus, God found me in Rome.
You went to Rome?
Actually, it was Independence. It was like Rome. It was a beautiful place. I got saved in Independence when I was about 18. I was in college. I was Onesimus, and I realized that I was an offender, and I had rejected God. And I was using God's stuff, and I took God's stuff for myself, didn't want to give it back, you know, that kind of thing. So that's who Onesimus is. Takes his master's possession, he flees. The penalty for his sin is death. Under Roman law, it's kind of interesting, really, because when Paul runs into Onesimus in Rome, Paul was a devout Jew. The Jewish law from Deuteronomy says to keep the servant for yourself. Roman law says servants should be killed, runaways should be killed. So Paul didn't do either. He didn't follow either. Paul did the right thing, the Christian thing, loved Onesimus, sent him back to his master to seek forgiveness, and reconcile with his master. Because we're under a new set of laws now in Christianity. So that's Onesimus. Paul. Now we got Paul in the lower corner there. He's the authentic Christian. And that's Paul. When someone is a believer in Christ, when you become a Christian, one of the things that you get is the ministry of reconciliation. God gives us a job to all be like Paul here, the authentic Christian. Paul reconciled Onesimus and Philemon. Paul didn't see the dirty sinner, thief, Onesimus, and he's going to sit on the other side of the room from that low-life servant, Onesimus. Paul reached out to him and led him to the Lord and got him saved, did the right thing. So Paul understood the ministry of reconciliation, of course, because Paul's the one that wrote about it. It's back in Corinthians. So then Paul is the type of the Lord Jesus. Paul knows the master very well and reconciled Onesimus with the master. So with this picture of these being a type of God the Father, a type of us, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, flip back to our first page and take a look at the key verse again. And we're going to substitute these with who they represent. So in verse 17, if this is Paul speaking, which is the Lord Jesus. So now the Lord Jesus is saying, if thou, God the Father, count me, Jesus, therefore a partner, which he does, receive him, Jim Stovall, Onesimus, you guys, all of us, receive us as myself, receive us as Christ. If he, Jim Stovall, has wronged thee, God the Father, or owes God anything, put that on my account. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus, this is called imputation in Romans. This is exactly what Jesus did for us. He told God the Father, Jim is a rascal, he stole stuff, but whatever he did, put that on my account. I'm paying for it. He doesn't have to pay. So receive him back as a son. He's no longer a servant running from you, doing his own thing. He's a son. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
That's what the book is about. It's about the reconciliation of us sinners running from God to God through Jesus. So that's that. Now, what? Of course, we can learn lots of things from the book. I just kind of busted it out to the three. I think this is the last page. And I had to scrunch the font down because, man, I was up to like 12 pages on this thing. And I thought, I got to reel it in a little bit. So I scrunched some things. I took out some things. And that back page is kind of scrunched. But three things we can learn when we read this book. And this is what I said, we can put the shoes on all three of these people. So if you are an Onesimus, you're running from God, you're still under the bondage of sin, you're feeling guilty because, you know, you did wrong and you haven't made it right, you need to meet Jesus the mediator like Onesimus did. And if you have met Jesus, I mean, even though I'm saved, I still run from God occasionally, and I'll not do things he wants me to do. And I still have things that put me in bondage, different habits or thoughts. I need to be obedient and always seek forgiveness for those things. Onesimus took responsibility for his sin. That's what we need to do. All right, number two. Are you a Philemon? All of us have been offended. Philemon was wronged by someone that he trusted. That happens all the time. When you're in ministry working with people, you will be wronged. And it really hurts whenever you really try to help somebody and they offend you and they do something, they steal from you. But now Philemon is being asked to forgive somebody worthy of death. So, you know, I'm thinking, we all have people in our lives that have wronged us. You know, have we really forgiven them? You know, back on that fire drill, it's good to learn these principles on how we are to forgive and why we're for to give, because, you know, we have been forgiven too. So then whenever we are offended, we don't just like bull up and get on Facebook and start retaliating. You know, we know what the Bible says about biblical forgiveness, and we can start being a Philemon. Then I put down that there's this eight-step plan to forgive and reconcile with someone that kind of gets followed in this book. You know, acknowledging the offense. If you get offended and you're Philemon, you'd want to think through admit that you have been wronged, but you need to relinquish your right to get even. See, Philemon didn't try to get even. Vengeance is mine, is what the Bible says. It's God's. It wasn't Philemon's place. Put yourself in the shoes of the offender. Usually this is as far as I need to get when I think about forgiving somebody. I put myself in their shoes. I have done worse than what they did to me. You know, I've done a lot of things bad I never got caught for. I drove drunk. You know, I've done things that I should not have done. I just didn't get caught. Well, when people do get caught, I can't throw a stone at them. I can forgive them because I have been forgiven of that.
But in a way, you didn't get caught. God knew.
God always knows, and he convicted me.
He caught you.
Yeah. That's right, Rosie. You're exactly right.
See, I am learning.
You are learning. So, put yourself in the shoes of the offender. Whatever they did, we've done it. Remember that God forgave us. And then number four, God commands us to forgive. It's not a popular thing to do, to forgive people, but we're commanded to forgive. Forgive them, let go of the pain. Concentrate on your relationship with the Lord instead of what they've done to you. Pray for the person. You know, I've mentioned am I being recorded? Yeah. I've got some real hoots for a boss that I've had to pray for them a lot because they've done things to me. But yeah, it's always good to pray for the people that wrong you. You know, another point too is one of the hardest people to forgive is ourselves. You know, these steps could also be applied to ourselves. I'm very hard on myself with things I do or don't do, and I'm sure all of us here are. It's hard to forgive ourselves sometimes, so we also need to look at what we've done and go through the steps. Okay, I've asked forgiveness of God. I need to leave it and not dwell on it. And he has forgiven me. Move on. Concentrate on my relationship with him. Yeah, there's no recording of, what would you call it? Recording? There's no record of what Philemon did to Onesimus, but like I said, Onesimus does turn up as a pastor in a few years. So he must have restored him. All right, number three, are you a Paul? Paul was a slave. It's a sin. And now he's a son. Just like us, we've got this ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians there, 5:8. And Paul uses this eight-step plan. I went through Philemon and I watched what Paul, you know, how he kind of buttered him up and worked him up. And I'm getting ready to ask you a favor, and here it is. And so Paul, you know, he prays for Philemon. So we should always, if you're a Paul and you're trying to reconcile with somebody, pray for him. Patience. I mean, it's like 175 words into the letter before Onesimus, his name is even brought up. So Paul's being patient. Paul doesn't demand or try to manipulate him. Paul reminds him that he owes him for his salvation at Paul's tent meeting. Paul considers Philemon's point of view. He reminds people that he's family, and he gives Philemon the eternal perspective that he was yours for a season, but now he's your son forever. He's in your family. And he's confident Paul will do the right thing. So that's kind of the book of Philemon. It's it really teaches us how we should forgive when we're offended, and if we offend others, how we should seek forgiveness. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things that sometimes people look at them the same, but you can ask forgiveness for something and have a clean heart, but the other person you've offended may not take it. They may not want to reconcile with you. Or maybe you can't legally communicate with that person, you know, or maybe they've passed away. So reconciliation is not always possible, but asking for forgiveness is, and that's what we're commanded to do. Jesus doesn't command us to reconcile with people. He commands us to have to forgive other people. So that's the biblical teaching on forgiveness. Knowing which one of these, knowing how to act when you're either any one of those. So, Philemon, any questions? See, that's like Sixth Sense. You start out reading it. Ah, it's a story. Yeah, it's a runaway slave, trunk full of VCRs. You know, you send him back. But it's totally different. It's a book about us and God bringing us to Him through Jesus. It's pretty cool. Has anyone heard that before? I remember I was, I got saved when I was 18, and I went through Discipleship 1 when I was, I don't know, 20 or so. And I remember learning cool things like this. Like, I remember whenever it was Lorene Ramey. I don't know if you knew the Rameys at the temple. Mm-mm. They're the ones that took me through D1. Yeah, you knew the Rameys. They all did. Yeah, whenever they showed me, like, Philemon, it was so cool. That double meaning. All right, so now, next week, Mark Brizendine's going to be speaking, which is cool. He's going to kind of give us an update. You know, Mark goes into the jails on Sunday, and he kind of helps with the Prisoners of Hope ministry at the jail. So he's going to kind of give us an update on that, things that the Lord's taught him, done through him. Him and Gina work a lot in the kids, so he's going to kind of talk about that. So that'll be great, because, Lauren gets married next Saturday, so I'm not going to be in any shape next Sunday morning. I'll probably be hungover somewhere.
Yeah.
You know, no.
I'll probably be with you.
Yeah, me and Dave will be out back.
We know where to find you guys.
Yeah. It's going to be fun next week, so hope to see everybody there. But then after that, we're going to do Hebrews. And I hope you can be here for Hebrews, because Hebrews is a very mystical... It's one of those books people are afraid of. It's kind of spooky. You know, it's kind of like Zechariah in the Old Testament. What's this really about? You know, and it's a really cool book. It's just about... It's written to people that are struggling, that need to hear the gospel. All right, if there's no questions, I'm done. No questions?
I got a question.
Bring it on.
Are you going to give out Hershey bars at the wedding?
Actually, we're giving out pork.
Lots of it.
A lot of pork. Dave's cooking all the meat.